Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1, these are the words of God. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with its pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this perfect revelation of yourself and your ways, especially your delight to save sinners for Jesus' sake. Father, as we look at your word together, as we meditate together upon your word, we pray that you, again, the person of your Spirit, would be our teacher, our guide. Father, we're thankful that you have given him to us to teach us all things. So, Father, please have mercy this morning for Jesus' sake, and amen. Well, as you hear me say often from this pulpit, everything that we do regularly needs regular instruction. It's important for us to understand the particular elements of our worship, our liturgy, the progression of the elements as together we gather and sing and pray and then go to the Lord's table together. But everything we do regularly needs regular instruction, lest we fall into just rote observances of these wonderful things, these gifts that God has given to us. And yes, we do our New Testament version of the Old Testament grain offering, or some call it the tribute offering, every Lord's Day as a part of our corporate worship. And if you're scratching your head, trying to think, well, where do we do that? Well, we'll get to that. So, to the law and to the testimony, I'd like to look at this section of Leviticus chapter 2 this morning under four headings. First of all, the essence of the tribute offering. Secondly, the uniqueness of the tribute offering. And thirdly, the misapplication of the tribute offering. And then finally, the New Testament expression of the tribute offering. So, first of all, the essence of the tribute offering. We see that God, through his servant Moses, gives us some very specific instructions where the grain offering is given to us. It's interesting, and if you read through the Pentateuch, if you read through Leviticus, end of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, sometimes it's overwhelming how detailed the instructions are that are given to the priests, that are given to God's people. And indeed, God was preparing his people at that time to listen carefully to the things that he had revealed, and then to not get creative with those things, but rather just to learn simple obedience. Okay, Lord, this is the way that you've commanded us to do this, and we're going to do everything in our power to do it exactly like you commanded us to do. And so we're given very specific here the ingredients of the grain offering. First of all, it is to be fine flour, okay, not just your regular run-of-the-mill flour. Fine flour, in other words, grain that has been ground and then has been sifted, perhaps even reground and resifted again until all you have is the very fine grains of the flour. Second of all, there was to be olive oil mixed together with the fine flour, and then frankincense. Frankincense was, of course, it was one of the gifts that was offered to the baby Jesus in his manger. But this was something that existed long before that. It's harvested. It's harvested in the Near East out of these olibanum trees. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. Olibanum trees. So basically, what was done is you'd take a sharp instrument and you would cut the outside of the tree, so that it would produce this the resin of the tree. So that would appear on the outside of the bark, and then that resin would be carefully scraped off of there, and then beat up, and then purified, and then put together in some kind of a container. So the ingredients: fine flour, olive oil, and frankincense. And then going on with the specific instructions here, that this offering was to be brought before the Lord there in the temple. And then the priest was to take a portion of that, so scoop his hand into that mixture of flour and oil and frankincense, and then give the Lord his portion. Recall that the Hebrew word for altar is also the word for table. And so the Lord was taking his part of this grain offering, this meal, as the priest would sprinkle that on the altar, and that would be consumed in the flames. And then there was the priest's portion, which God's people were instructed to mix and then to bake together in cakes or wafers. And again, and then part of this cake would go to Yahweh. That would be offered to him on the altar. And then the rest of it was for the priests. And as he says in verse 10 there, but the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. So that's the essence of the tribute offering. Secondly, the uniqueness of the tribute offering. It's always good to ask this question as you're reading through Leviticus and you read things like the sin offering, the holy ascended offering, or the peace offering. As you look at the details of these different offerings, a good question to ask is, what is unique about this particular offering? What distinguishes this offering from all of the other offerings? So we see in the sin offering, and if you look at the word surrounding the offering of the sin offering, it really is truly and primarily about atonement for sin. Okay? All those offerings have a vicarious sacrifice is offered, but when the sin offering is explained to us, it is the worshiper placing his hands on the animal, basically deputizing the animal to be his representative, and then that animal slain in his presence as an atonement for sin. Then secondly, the holy ascended offering. What was unique about that? Well, what was unique is that almost the entire animal was put onto the altar and then ascending up into the heavens, up into Yahweh's presence via the smoke. And again, the worshiper would know their sins forgiven in the sin offering. The worshiper would know themselves to be ascended into Yahweh's presence in the holy ascended offering. And then thirdly, the peace offering, where the offerer, okay, would bring this offering. Yahweh would take his portion on the altar, the priest would take a portion, and the offerer would take their portion of the peace offering as well. And so this was sitting at table with Yahweh and his people. So we ask the question, so what's unique, what is different about the tribute offering? Well, first of all, unlike the animal offerings, which could be taken directly from the field, think about that for a minute. If you had a sin offering, you could take that sheep directly from the meadow in which he was grazing and take that sheep directly into the temple. There's no preparation, it's just sheep, and yes, it had to be without spot or blemish, so the priest would check that out. But again, the animal without any additional preparation, in other words, just as God made it in the field, it could be brought to the priest and then offered as a sin offering, a holy ascended offering, or even a peace offering. Same with the goat, same with an ox, directly from the field, nothing done to them. So in the tribute offering, the grain offering, the offerer was in essence offering to Yahweh the work of his hands. Okay, so in other words, think about it, the grain, Okay, the grain, you couldn't just cut off a few stalks of grain, bring it into the altar and say, okay, we'll call it good. There's the grain offering. No, the grain had to be harvested. The grain had to be winnowed. The kernel had to be separated from the chaff. And then it had to be ground. But this wasn't just to be flour. It was to be fine flour. So it had to be sifted and then reground again to produce this fine flour. And then the same thing with the oil. It was not okay to go pick a few olives off the olive tree, okay, put them in a bowl, and bring them in to offer to Yahweh. No, those olives had to be harvested. They had to be crushed. And then that oil had to be separated from the skins and from the seeds of the olives. And then it had to be filtered and purified. Same thing with the frankincense. Again, this was a labor-intensive operation. It didn't appear naturally in the wild. Those trees had to be cut. The resin had to seep out of there. It had to be scraped off of there and again processed in several different ways to produce the frankincense that could be put into the loaves offered to Yahweh. And according to Exodus chapter 29 and verse 40, very often what was called a drink offering was also given, also accompanied the grain offering. Exodus 29 and verse 40, and with the first lamb, a tenth measure of fine flour, mingled with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil, and a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. So, very often, this grain offering was accompanied by a drink offering, and once again, okay, the offerer could not just go out to the vine, pick a few grapes, put it in a bowl, and put it up on the altar and say, okay, Lord, we're good. No, these grapes had to be harvested. They had to be crushed. They had to be pressed, the juice separated from the skins and from the vine, and then it had to be bottled and then fermented and then brought before the Lord for a drink offering. So again, what is unique about the grain offering, the drink offering, is that they were labor-intensive, unlike all those other offerings. They were, and then represented the work of the people's hands that they were offering to Yahweh as a sacrifice of praise. Thirdly, then, the misapplication of the tribute offering. If you are following along with us here at King's Cross Church in our lectionary Bible reading schedule, then you spent some time in Joel's prophecy last week, and this is actually what kind of began the whole thinking process for me. Because it reveals to us then the misapplication of the tribute offering or the grain offering or the drink offering. Please flip over, if you would, to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 11. We see the judgment of Yahweh in Joel's prophecy. Joel chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil, wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. So as Joel describes this judgment, this chastisement that God was visiting upon his people, he describes it as a great drought. And because there was a great drought, then there was no wheat, no barley. It says, the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up, the fig tree languishes, pomegranate, palm, and apple. All the trees are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. What was the judgment that God visited upon his people? Well, it was no grain, no vine. In other words, no grapes. No grain, no grapes. So what was the reason? What was the reason for the judgment? Now let's go to chapter 2, and I'll begin reading at verse 12. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. So in the midst of this devastating judgment that God was pouring out on his people, okay, Joel, first of all, describes the judgment, but then always, okay, a door of hope is opened up. And Joel says to his people, yet even now, okay? Yet in the midst of this judgment, in the midst of this chastening, yet even now, return to the Lord with all of your heart. Do so with fasting and weeping and with mourning. And I love this little phrase here, and be careful to rend your hearts and not just your garments. In other words, Joel acknowledged the possibility that it's possible to go through all of the outward signs or manifestations of repentance. I mean, to really look like we are repenting, but actually it's just an outward show. We are rending our garments, but not our hearts. And so he says, return to the Lord your God. Why, Joel? Because he is gracious, because he is merciful, because he is slow to anger, because he is abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. In the midst of this drought, no grain in the field, no grapes on the vine, in the midst of all this, Joel invites God's people to turn back to him, reminding him that this God, even this God that is visiting this judgment, is a God whose love is ever steadfast. But notice that he says this. He says, do this, why? Do this so that the Lord will return to you that which you need to worship him as he has commanded you. Look at that last phrase there. It says, and who knows whether or not he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. What is the blessing that God would leave behind him? Not just grain and not just grapes. He says, this is what he will leave behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Okay. In other words, the misapplication of the grain offering, the misapplication of the tribute offering was that Israel had devolved into, and it's very easy to do, some kind of pagan quid pro quo. Okay, we're bringing this offering to the Lord to curry favor with him. We're bringing this offering to him because, you know, it's something that he needs. We're bringing this offering to him because this offering in itself will atone for sin. It will assuage his wrath. You say, Israel needed to be reminded that before they could offer to Yahweh the works of their hands, Yahweh first had to provide them with the means to do so. And in other words, it was impossible just from sheer effort and striving and the work of their hands to give the grain offering, to give the drink offering to Yahweh unless he first provided the grain for them, unless he first provided the grapes on the vine for them. And so he says, turn. And then verse 14, who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Who knows? God will restore to you the wherewithal, the means that he has appointed for you to worship him. In other words, again, it always starts with him. So what is the New Testament expression of the tribute offering? Where in our weekly worship do we offer up to the Lord the work of our hands? Where is our tribute offering? Put another way, as maybe Paul would have put it, in view of God's mercies, where do we offer up to God ourselves as living sacrifices? Well, hopefully in the entire service, as we sit, stand, kneel, sing, pray, meditate, pass the peace, and feast in the Lord's presence, yes and amen. I mean, everything in our worship service is ourselves. We are offering up to God ourselves as living sacrifices, as Paul said. But specifically and especially when the man leading us in a prayer of thanksgiving, Dr. Dave this morning, brings our tithes, as he did, gifts and offering, and places them where? On the Lord's table before he does. Now, it's interesting. Some of our sister churches in the CREC, understanding the import of the grain offering, understanding our need for it. Actually, what they do is they emphasize this by having everyone actually come forward to offer their gifts and tithes as a part of the worship service. So the church that our kids go to down in Boise, okay, as a hymn is being sung, people bring forward their tithes and their gifts and their offerings and offer them to the Lord, okay, as an act of worship, not just checking a box somewhere, not just so that we can keep the doors open, but actually bringing them forward as an act of worship, as representations of the work of their hands. So, this is where we offer up to Yahweh the work of our hands. This is our tribute offering. Our checks and our cash are just pieces of paper, but they represent, as the grain and drink offerings did in the Old Testament, our work and our labor. But, and we need to be careful here, we must be careful to avoid what Joel addressed in his prophecy. We must not think of our offerings as what we can do for God or what we can give to God. That's not the point. Rather, as a humble recognition of what he has done for us, remembering that we have absolutely nothing to give him apart from what he has already given to us, or as John put it in his first epistle so succinctly, we love him because he first loved us. Okay. He initiates, we respond. Just a few words of application then. First of all, just please understand this is not a plea for your giving. Okay, this is not the, I grew up in churches where end of the fiscal year, you know, that last month was the sprint for the finish line, trying to get all things neatened up on the budget and everything, and there was, you know, reach down deeply and give, give, give. Okay, this is not a plea for your giving. Truth of the matter is that you are already giving faithfully and sacrificially. We meet a couple times a month in our session meeting. We give reports at our quarterly heads of households meeting, and God is being very kind, and he is being very kind through your faithful and, again, sacrificial giving. So this is not a plea for you to up your giving. Rather, it is a reminder to you as to why you give. Okay. God does not need your offering. But we need to give our grain and drink offering. Why? To remember how richly God has blessed us. That's the point. Okay. When those offerers brought that grain offering and that drink offering, okay, the first thought was, this is amazing. This is a miracle. I have something in my hands, okay, I changed the form of it a little bit with the work of my hands, but I have grain in my hands to beat into fine flour. I have grapes on the vine. I have olives on the olive tree, and this is because God has been good to me. So we need our grain and drink offerings to remember how richly God has blessed us, including, now be careful here, including the inclination to worship him, and including the wherewithal to do so. Okay? The inclination to worship him did not originate in you. That was a gift to you as well. Everything that we have to worship God, everything that we have to give to him, is simply because he has given to us in the first place. This is... And I'll just say that we need to be really careful here, especially when we think about our worship. We decided months ago here at King's Cross that we were going to continue to gather together on Sunday mornings, unmasked, sitting closely together, and singing at full volume. And we decided that not because we thought that it was safe. We decided that because we thought that he is worthy, right? Not because it's safe, but rather because he is worthy. Now, here's where we need to be careful, Okay. Now, assuming that this ranking of priorities is the correct one, and I hope it is, I trust that it is, okay, it would be the easiest thing in the world for us to look at ourselves and to say, okay, see, we're doing that here at King's Cross Church, and some of those poor wretches across town, you know, not as holy, not as biblically informed, not as faithful as we are. No. Hey, we don't have anything to give to him that he has not already given to us freely as a gift. That's why Paul says, people, what is your problem? What good thing do you have that was not first and foremost a gift to you? Why do you boast? Why do you boast as if you came up with that? Why do you boast as if the grain and the oil and the grapes on the vine, okay, that was all you're doing? It wasn't. It wasn't. The tribute offering, the grain offering, the drink offering, really, it's the gospel in miniature. God gives, and God gives him, and God himself secures everything necessary for our salvation. Everything that he requires of us to worship him aright. God requires faith of us. And guess what? The Bible describes faith as a gift. God requires repentance of us. Acts chapter 10, as they were getting together, his disciples are blown away. The gospel is going to the Gentiles. The Gentiles receiving the gospel. What is going on here? Somebody thinks about that for a minute and he says, evidently, God has granted the Gentiles repentance. Faith is a gift. Repentance is a gift. Our inclination to pray is a gift. Our inclination to praise him is a gift. All gifts from him. And we have no reason to boast. And especially as we gather together on Sunday mornings, especially in the tribute offering, as we present to him the work of our hands, we would have nothing to give him if he had not given to us first. And so we simply respond by employing the good gifts that he has given to us to render him praise, honor, and glory, remembering that we have nothing to give him apart from what he has already given to us. And if we are offering up our tribute offering rightly, then we're doing so not to appease, not to curry favor, not to obligate God, but rather to be reminded again, as John wrote, we love him because he first loved us. And amen.